Hi. Hey, can I ask for a favor? I need a couple volunteers. You know these leaves that are on your table? Can you go ask everybody in the church to hand you their leaves? Does anybody want to go do that? Yeah, you have to go. You have to actually get up, though. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Just walk up and down the aisles and get all those leaves. Can you do that? Yeah. Thanks. And in 2 weeks, or one month, we're going to be repaving the parking lot. So after you do this task, you should be prepared for the next one. Did you get them all? Oh, David has one over there. Great. Okay. Awesome. Great. Good job. Okay. You can give them to Cayenne, because we'll put her to work, too. Okay. Thank you. What do you think these are going to make?
The leaves for the tree over there.
Why do you think we're going to put them? The rest of you don't have to pay attention. This is between us. Why do you think you're going to put them on something like that? What would that make if you put leaves on that?
A tree.
It would make a tree. That tree doesn't have leaves, right? Do you know what a vine is? What's a vine?
A vine is like a series of leaves.
It's a series of leaves, and it gets, have you ever seen one get all tangled up in itself? Have you? Yeah? That's what you're going to do. You're going to tangle it up. Oh! So I'm going to leave it to Cayenne, because she's going to tell you the rest of it, okay? And then I'm going to try to explain it to them so they understand better. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. You all, thanks for collecting that. That's really great. I appreciate that. That's really great. I'm sorry, Brian, what? Uh-huh, right, yeah. I'm going to read two prayers to you. God of the universe, we give you thanks for giving us another day. Bless the members of this assembly as they set upon the work of these hours and these days. Help them to make wise decisions in a good manner and to carry their responsibilities steadily with high hopes for a better future for our great nation. As legislation on taxes continues to be debated this week and next, may all the members be mindful that the institutions and structures of our great nation guarantee the opportunities have been allowed by some to achieve great success while others continue to struggle. May their efforts on these days guarantee that there are not winners and losers under new tax laws, but benefits balanced and shared by all Americans. May your blessing, O God, be with them and with all of us on this day and every day to come. And may we all do what may be done for your greater honor and glory. Amen. Yeah? Okay. Here's the second one. Loving God, thank you for giving us another day. We thank you on this day for the example of St. Nicholas, who fed the hungry, brought hope to the imprisoned, gave comfort to the lost, and taught the truth to all. May all who work here in the people's house strive to imitate him by putting you first in all we do. Give us the courage, love, and strength of St. Nicholas so that we, like him, may serve you through our service to all our brothers and sisters. May all that we do be for your greater honor and glory. Amen. This was followed by another line. Padre, you got to stay out of politics. Do you know what this is from? Go ahead, Mel. So Reverend Patrick Conroy, Society of Jesus, Jesuit, offered these prayers back in November and then again in December as a way of lifting up those lawmakers who would be taking care of our country. And because he was chaplain and a priest, he also was saying we have to look out for the least of these. These two prayers specifically and others like these got him fired. So when we hear a reading such as the one we did today about the vine and the branches and that the greatest gift that you have is to be willing to give up your life for others, this is a perfect example of that, right? The willingness to live into the love of God and that the love that God has for God's people, even if it takes you to the cross. We don't necessarily know what that cross looks like, do we? That's just this week's example. It's really important to understand this particular scripture and what's going on here. These discourses towards the end of John prior to the crucifixion are really about love letters written from Jesus in his name and in God's name to the disciples, both his current disciples in the story and the future disciples, i.e. us. And they really are quite beautiful. They are letters that and discourses and speeches that are supposed to lift up but hold accountable everything that they've done up to this point. You have to remember that the audience that's hearing this particular gospel a good 70 years after Jesus has died has been expelled from the synagogue. We now have a definitive split between Christians and Jews, and they're feeling a little nervous. They've lost their home, so to speak, and to be able to hear these beautiful love songs sung through the Gospel of John is really quite uplifting. But it doesn't mean there isn't an expectation of what they're supposed to do after they hear these. We do know that obviously when Jesus is talking about being the vine, that it is a metaphor, yes? And I would love for us to be able to walk outside onto our property to our wine vineyard so that we can experience the beauty of that particular metaphor in grapes that will come to fruition perhaps another time during the year. We don't have that here, though, do we? Yeah. We do have vines, though, don't we? Because I pick them out of my would-be yard every year. And while I can say that the weeds that are in my yard are not as beautiful as the vine of grapes that he is referring to, I think we get the idea that if we have any conceptualization of a vine, we know that it is so interwoven, right? That it's really hard to pull one piece away from the other without either completely destroying some of it, right? Or not destroying any of it, if that's the task, because they are so connected. And it's really hard to find where it originates, isn't it? All that we know is that all of these pieces that the kids are creating for us today and going to remain as a reminder for us are so interwoven, it's hard to break it apart. This imagery is really, really quite beautiful, right? It's intent, the imagery of the vine is intended to really grasp our imagination, to understand that as part of that plant, part of that vine, we are intimately connected to Jesus and God. That no matter what we do, we've already grown into that place. We've already been created to be part of that vine. And Jesus saying, "I am the vine," isn't some sort of definitive statement that says, "And you better like me better than the rest of the vines, and you have to believe in everything," but rather, it becomes an invitation for us to recognize what already exists. That we too are already a part of that beautiful vine. That it's not about doing something or believing something, it's about recognizing that we're already there. And Jesus further goes into this descriptor by insisting that this notion of abiding is one that already exists by our creation. John, you've heard me say it before, is my favorite gospel. The whole depth and breadth of this gospel is about this notion of a mystical connection with God. A connection that means that we are already existing with God in the world, and that the message of Jesus is to remind us of that. Now, it's also really important that we understand that this concept of the indwelling of God's love in us is not some Pollyanna view of love. Because bad theology would suggest that if God loves us, and I believe in God, and I do what I think I'm supposed to do, then everything in life should be perfect, right? Hasn't that been your experience? No? Maybe you're doing something wrong. This notion of the indwelling of God, of the incarnation of God through Jesus, of the idea that God is with us on every aspect of our lives, is to remind us not that if we think and believe a certain way, all will be perfect, but quite the other side of that coin, that things are not perfect and God is with us on every step of the way. You see the difference? It's a big difference. Because that Pollyanna idea is something that I think we want to grasp onto. We want to grasp onto the idea that there are definitives in the world, that if we just think and feel and believe a certain way, then everything will be okay. Which then also suggests that if we don't think and feel and believe a certain way, we're, right? Look, Brenda's like, yep, we're in some deep doo-doo, right? That's in scripture, by the way, deep doo-doo, just so you know. I'm not kidding. It's really important to recognize the beauty of this metaphor. I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about this. God's love for the world is so great that this God love, this God presence is here. I know you've heard me say that 1,000 times, but now I want you to actually believe it. Okay? So I want you to do something for me. I want you to just put your hands right here. I want you to close your eyes, please. And I want you to hear me say that again. God's love for the world, that is God's love for you, is so great and so immense that this presence abides, dwells, lives within us. What kind of love is this that is ever so ever present in our being and our core that it can ground us in what it means to be intimately connected with the divine at all times? That can be really overwhelming and incomprehensible, can it? You can open your eyes if you want, because otherwise you'll fall asleep. It's really critical that we have a firm understanding of what that means in this day and age. Okay? And the reason why I say that is because it's nice to know that we're loved, isn't it? Yes? Whether we believe it or not, whether we trust it or not, we kind of hope it's going to happen, right? We have that desire, that craving, we want it to be there. But it doesn't come without a price. What is the price of being loved? Say again?
Love others.
Love others. Other price. Love Jesus. Other price. Your heart gets broken. That's probably the biggest one, isn't it? There are expectations, but the risk that goes into loving can be really painful. To say I want to be loved means that you are putting it all out there and risking so much. Because we're not supposed to hold on to it, are we? If we are going to allow ourselves to be loved, and every relationship we've been hurt, and if you tell me that you haven't, we'll go back to the doo-doo word. But then the expectation is that we have to go beyond that, don't we? We have to love Jesus, love God, love the world. And now the risk just got greater, didn't it? We have a weird thing happening in our culture. And in our culture, we are allowed to bring quote-unquote religion into the conversation as long as the religion upholds the opiates of the masses. Right? As long as the religion holds up that which works for me, then I am allowed to talk about it. Okay? But as soon as I start bringing up, and here's the irony, the paradox, the utter ridiculousness of it, as soon as I bring up religion or conversation that isn't about me, but that is actually about God and God's love, Padre, you just got to leave politics out of it. Because what this priest was trying to say was, people are hurt that in what's happening in our culture, in our legislation, in our world, there is no love involved except love of self, right? Love of what is best for me. Love is what is going to make me feel better. And instead of exploring what it is it means to have the indwelling of God's love, and truly understanding the love poems and love stories that Jesus gives to his followers before he dies in the name of injustice, right? Because of injustice. I'm going to turn it, and I'm going to tell God what God really meant, right? So a colleague of mine posted, do you remember Jim Baker, the Reverend Jim Baker? Jim and Tammy Faye, yeah. So they ended up serving some time, right, for fraud and a bunch of other stuff. He's back. I don't know if you know that. He's married to Tammy Faye's twin. I say that intentionally because there is a perception of what we're supposed to look like, right? And if we're successful and well-to-do and God has blessed us, then we should look a certain way. And he does. He looks the same, older. She looks like Tammy, older. So he and his core cohorts have their Praise the Lord network. And a colleague of mine posted something that got a bunch of us progressive theologians up in arms. Because that's why Facebook exists. And in this exhortation of these individuals who are calling themselves the prophetic voice of God, they were calling for the destruction of all of those who go against the present administration. Now, I want to be very clear, because I'm not pinpointing a specific person. I'm really not. I am pinpointing an attitude and an ethos and a way that we look at the world, or some of our leaders may look at the world, which is similar to what got this priest fired, right? It's the notion of, I am in a position of leadership, and I am going to uphold the status quo because it works better for me. And every time they prayed for the destruction of those who were standing up for the things that this priest was saying, you know, the least of these, the marginalized, the poor, remember them? Do you remember those people? Those people? Every time they were talking about a storm and a strong wind to come in and get rid of those those voices, they did it in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And if that, to use an old school term, wasn't the greatest blasphemy I'd ever heard. Because in Jesus' name means that we don't get to do that. We don't get to wish ill will on someone else because they disagree with us. We don't get to wish that those who would get in our way and cause us to be defensive, sort of what we just read about John Shelby Spong's take on it, right? That the idea that if you disagree with me, I'm just going to get defensive and create a religious system that works in my favor. I'll be very honest with you. The religious system that Jesus implemented, not that he wanted to, doesn't work in our favor, people. Not in the sense of self-preservation. It's quite the opposite. It is calling for us to work on the preservation of everyone and not our own self-interests. And so when we hear voices quieted, when we hear people taken to the cross because they actually do have a prophetic voice, we really have to question what is going on here. While all of my colleagues were up in arms about Reverend Baker and his group of folks kind of going through these prayers and literally wishing harm on those who oppose them, I was struck by the nagging question that a good friend in seminary kept bringing up, and it just, God, it got in the way all the time whenever we were in the middle of a really good argument. And she'd always raise her hand, and everybody knew it was coming. We're like, ah, and she'd raise her hand. She goes, okay, where's God in this conversation? It's like, Terry. But in their exhortation, I asked that question. Where is God in this exhortation? Because the God of John, the God of Jesus' discourses, the God that abides, was not in that conversation. That God was nowhere to be found. So when we step out into the chaos of the world today, I think that's the critical question we have to ask. Where is God in the conversation? Even our own, because the answer to that question is right here. And so when we're in that dialogue and in that conversation with one another, we have to say, am I going to allow myself to recognize the indwelling of God so that that's the voice that's heard? Or am I going to be drawn into the chaos of the world and make it worse? This is hard work. And you have to remember that the Gospel of John is written after Jesus has already gone, right? So they have a really good idea of what resurrection is going to mean. Resurrection and the perseverance and the idea that they will continue means that they have to be willing to be loved, to love, and risk it all in the name of that love. And so when we're reading these discourses and these beautiful I am saying, I am the light of the world, don't you see it? I'm it because I'm allowing this to come through me. Not because I'm it, but because I'm allowing this to, I am the vine. I am the way that we are being held together, not because I'm the only vine, because in this particular, oh my gosh, that vine is stunning. But in this particular, squirrel, I know, but in this particular, I am that which is going to hold us together. I am the bread for the world. I am going to make sure that everyone is nourished through me. And we would like to just say, okay, Jesus, you got it. Go ahead. We're right here. You got it. But that wasn't the point, right? The point was, I am, therefore, we are. Or, as Carla introduced many a while ago, we are, therefore, I am. What's the word? Say it again. Ubuntu. Thank you. I abide in you. You abide in me. God abides in me, and therefore God abides in you. And we are one messed up, tangled, intimate vine that can bring so much beauty and life and fruit to this world. And let the people say, amen.